This morning we continue in a series of sermons I introduced last Sunday on the theme, The Grand Essentials of Happiness. The phrase was coined, as I mentioned last Sunday, by a 17th century poet and playwright and politician, what a combination, named Joseph Addison. And Addison wrote that essential to our happiness in life is that of having something to do, and we looked at that at Labor Day, someone to love, and something to hope for. If you missed the first sermon in the series, you can go on our website to the sermon archives and hear the first worship service and message on this particular series. But today we consider the second grand essential for happiness that Addison mentions, and that is someone to love. There are two readings. The first reading is from Genesis chapter 29. I'm reading verses 9 to 20. It is the story where Jacob falls in love with Rachel, and then Laban blesses that relationship in the customs of his day and time of arranged marriages. Prior to our reading, Jacob has traveled to Haran, and now while he is meeting and speaking with some of his kinsmen, he learns that Laban is also a relative, and Laban has a daughter named Rachel. And we begin reading at verse 9. While he was speaking with them, Rachel came from with her father's sheep, for she kept them. Now when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of his mother's brother Laban, and the sheep of his mother's brother Laban, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of his mother's brother Laban. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. He was deeply moved. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. When Laban heard the news about his sister's son Jacob, he ran to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Then they seemed to him but a few days because the love he had for her. So he deeply loved her. And then the second reading is from Matthew chapter 5. Again, it's about love, beginning at verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" And then Jesus continues, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord and our God, we thank you for your word this morning read, and now your word proclaimed. Silence in each one of us any voice but your own. Speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. One of my favorite stories as school starts each year, I remember the story about the first grade boy who had finished the first grade year and who was promoted to the second grade. And as he was finishing gathering all of his things from the classroom and getting ready to say goodbye to his first grade teacher and then just simply walk across the hall to the second grade teacher and his second grade classroom, just before he did that, he was waiting in line to say goodbye to his first grade teacher. And he was very sad because he loved his first grade teacher. And finally, his turn came to say goodbye to her, and he gave her a big hug, and tears were streaming down his face, and he said to his first grade teacher, "Teacher, I sure wish you knew enough to teach the second grade." Now, that's a funny story, but I want to suggest to you this morning that the world in which we live in contains a lot of first grade relationships between people. Between people and even between leaders in countries. There are even a lot of marriages that never seem to get beyond the elementary school level. And what I believe is I believe in God's providence. God desires for each one of us to work toward an advanced degree for all of our relationships. Some questions for you this morning. Do you have the maturity you would like to have in all your relationships? Are there some relationships in your life that are quite frankly difficult relationships and perhaps somewhat unfulfilling? And then the last question, perhaps you have some relationships in your life that need to grow a little bit beyond an elementary school level or even a high school level. And then these questions, why are there so many relationships in our world that are unfulfilling? You know about the divorce rate, I know. The divorce rate continues, as it has for a year, for people who are married for the first time to be about 50% failure, 50% success. The divorce rate, by the way, for second marriages is 67% divorce rate. And so why are there so many relationships in our world that are characterized as kind of an elementary school level? As a matter of fact, there are relationships that could be categorized as abusive and broken and disillusioned. I was speaking to my younger brother the other day, and he and his wife Holly had traveled down to see a man in the hospital in Chattanooga who was having surgery. It was supposed to be difficult surgery, and I learned, thank goodness, that the man that I knew growing up, I knew of him. Luckily, his surgery turned out to be pretty simple and minor, and he's doing very well. But I asked my brother, why are you going down to the hospital with Holly to be with him during this time of surgery? What about his family? And he said, well, the man called his mother, and he told her to tell his family not to come to the hospital to see him because they don't have a very good relationship. Would you believe those kind of relationships exist? Sadly, they do. I've shared with you before that before coming here as pastor, I was a pastor in a church in Sarasota, Florida, and I had a great time there, especially in conducting a lot of weddings, and one of the weddings I was going to be conducting was for a couple in their 30s, and we were having our last preparation meeting before the wedding. It was only about 3 weeks away, and I asked them just out of the blue, how were their plans coming for the wedding reception? And they began to tell me, they said, well, plans for the reception aren't going very well. As a matter of fact, we're arguing quite a bit about the details of the wedding reception. You see, the bride wanted a formal wedding reception, and the groom wanted an outdoor kind of cowboy atmosphere picnic. And they sat right in front of me just 3 weeks before their wedding, and they began to argue about the details of that reception as if I wasn't even present. And finally, the groom turned to me and said, Pastor Kirvin, I know this seems odd, arguing right in front of you right before our wedding, but we know that in a few weeks we'll have our wedding and we'll have this wedding reception and it'll be behind us, and then all of our arguing and all of our problems, they'll be gone as well. And I thought, oh God, help this couple. What I've learned over the years, and I'm sure you have learned this as well, many of you, and I'm still learning it, is that loving relationships in life take time. Relationships that are adored, that are loving, that are understanding, and that practice forgiveness, and that are fulfilling, they take work by both parties in the relationship. And now, as I say all this to you this morning, I also want to say lovingly to you that I know perhaps that all of our relationships in life may not be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, right? I've experienced this issue firsthand, even in my own extended family. Sometimes there are arguments. Sometimes there are difficulties with members of our extended family, and we have managed to work through them, but it's not always roses and roses. Relationships take time and work if they're to be good ones. But I know, what I'm saying is I know this morning what it means to have a relationship in a family or with a friend that can be at times difficult and can also be worked through. And so this morning what I want to do is just suggest to you two spiritual principles that may help us in building up and nurturing and even healing some of the relationships in our lives. Principle number one, if we are to enjoy this grand essential for living of loving others and having someone to love, then we will choose above all other things in life to make God the number one priority in our lives. Because if we don't place God as number one in our lives, then all of our other relationships can become distorted if we're not careful. I'll give you just a simple example from my own past. Many years ago now, as I was starting out in ministry in this country, I'd started out in Edinburgh, Scotland, and had my first wedding there. I didn't wear a kilt, but every man in the wedding had a kilt. And the second wedding I conducted was in a little town called Jacksonville, Alabama, at the First Presbyterian Church there. I was pastor there for just a few short years, but it was there that I conducted a wedding for a couple, and they were a couple, even when they were single, they never missed church on a Sunday. And then they got married. And then a year later, I was so pleased, I was honored to baptize their firstborn daughter, Heather. And then the months went by. And then 6 months, 9 months, and it was coming up to a year that had gone by, and I had not seen them in worship in about a year. We had talked on the phone, but I hadn't seen them in worship. Then I followed up with them and shared with them that people really began to share they missed seeing them in worship, and the people in their Sunday school class missed seeing them in their Sunday school class. And I explained to them that we had a terrific nursery. If they chose to use it versus having their daughter sit with them or hold her in worship, they were free to use the nursery if they came and she got out of sorts. But finally, the couple said to me, you know, we feel really guilty often because we both work during the week. And then we know that if we come to church, we just can't bear the idea. Matter of fact, we feel guilty about placing her in the nursery and giving her up yet another hour on the weekends when we have a chance to be with her. And so we've decided to devote all of our time on the weekends to our daughter. And we'll be back in time when she's 5 or 6 years old. We'll perhaps get back to church. And the church continued to miss nurturing that family and that little girl in faith. See, the point I'm making is somehow we've got this idea in our minds that we have to take the special people in our lives and make them the number one priority. And so I want to say this as lovingly as I can this morning among us, because I know you as a church family. If you make someone else, if you make another human being in your life, if you make them the number one priority, then all other relationships can become distorted. If you make someone else the number one priority in your life, you can unknowingly begin to smother them. Because no human being can ever live up to the expectations you have if you place that much emphasis and expectation on them. If we are to love others as God would have us love them, whether friend or foe, as Matthew Gospel reminds us this morning, then we must make God the number one priority in our life. And if we make God our number one priority, our chief end in life, then I believe all other relationships will fall into their proper perspective. And I believe you believe this as well. Principle number two. At the heart of our reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus calls us to love even our enemies. To love even those with whom we have a little difficulty with from time to time. And so he's challenging us here in this passage this morning. And loving difficult people, quite frankly, it can be humanly impossible. It is only possible to love someone who may be difficult for us to love when we become instruments of Jesus Christ, instruments of God's love. It's so very interesting to me that over the years there are some Sundays, they're rare but they happen, some Sundays where people will see me after church and they'll say, "Oh, Pastor Chris, I wish my brother or sister had been here today to hear that sermon. Or I wish my mother or father had been here today, or my employer, I wish he could have been here or she could have been here to hear the sermon today." And here's my point in sharing that. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can hear the sermon only as if we're hearing it for someone else. But when we finally try to hear the sermon for ourselves, then we can pray to God and we can say, "Oh Lord, heal and grow this relationship in my life that I'm having difficulty with. And Lord, help me love that person through you. And help me to love them beginning with me." Somewhere I came across this quote: "When no one else seems to measure up to your expectations, it's time to get a different yardstick." And the yardstick we are called as people of faith to lift up is the yardstick known as Jesus Christ. And the truth is, without His grace, none of us can ever begin to live up remotely to His life. And one of the things I continue to learn in my life is that life is really like a classroom. It's like a laboratory in which God is always working through us and with us, teaching us things and teaching us how to continue to love people better. We often don't learn very much when someone is easy to love. That's the point of the Matthew reading, what Jesus teaches. But sometimes the way God wants to teach us is to love people even when they're hard to like. That's when Jesus says we really begin to learn. And so if you're having difficulty loving someone that is difficult to love, try saying to God, "Lord, I'm having difficulty trying to even like this person. Is there some spiritual lesson, Lord, that you're trying to teach me in this relationship?" And I bet there is. And sometimes just say to God, "God, I'm having trouble loving this person. Please again, just love them through me." I want to close this morning's message by quoting a poet, one of her famous quotes. And the poet is Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Now, you should know her name because she has a very famous sonnet. And her most famous sonnet begins like this: "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." That's her most famous sonnet. But the quote I want to read is not as famous, but you may remember it. I think it summarizes the second grand essential for living, having someone to love. And here's the quote by Browning. "I love you not only for what you are, but for what I am when I am with you. I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but what you are making of me." And then my favorite part, "I love you for putting your hand into my heaped up heart and passing up all the foolish and weak things that you can't help but see there, and for drawing out into the light all the beautiful belongings within me that no one else has ever looked quite far enough to find. I love you because you are helping me make out of the lumber of my life not a tavern, but a temple. And finally, I have your words every day, not of reproach, but of song." Friends, I pray that you have a chance to practice and experience that kind of love in life, because it is essential for happiness and joy. And to do that, I believe we have to go to the source of the most perfect love that there is, and that source is Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, help us always make a decision to follow you and to love not just those who were easy, but those who are even difficult to like. For you call us to learn and grow in all of our relationships through all our days. And so give us that strength and that hope, and give us, we pray, someone to love. In Christ's name, amen.